I found myself with a dilemma today. I am bilingual, which means I can communicate in two languages, but I don't master none. And in my studies preparing for today, I have such a frustration because I can't find the words to express what I've seen. So let us pray and ask the Lord to help us. Oh, Heavenly Father, You are our hope. Lord, I come before You, Father, after seeing Your grace, Your grace that You pour to Your children. And Lord, my desire is to bring Your people to this mountain of grace, that we all can see it and experience it and be encouraged and edified, and we can worship You for Your grace, Your mercy, Your love, Your patience, Your steadfast love that You have for Your children. Oh Lord, help us to see Your patience and Your kindness, Your correction. Oh, may we be able to glorify You tonight, Lord. Prepare our hearts and help me. Amen. I want us to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel 12. And as we read this, I want you to have this portion of Scripture from Hebrews in your minds. Hebrews 4:13 says, "And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." We all must give an account to the Lord for our actions, like we heard last Sunday, for every word. We must give an account. The Lord will judge us. And He sees everything. There is absolutely nothing that we can do hidden from Him. He is everywhere. His eyes sees everything. We are naked and exposed before Him. Last time we saw in 2 Samuel 11 how David seek to delight himself in his own desires, not having a concern for the Word of God, seeking to hide and conceal his sin. And at the end, we read that even though he thought he got away with it, the thing that David has pleased God. Even though God is silenced through the whole chapter, at the end, the writer let us know that absolutely nothing of what David has done has escaped the eye of the Lord. Nothing. So, we are in chapter 12 now. And chapter starts, "And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought, and he brought it up and grew up with him and with his children. He used to eat on his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arm. And he was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herds to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamp and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he has no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wife into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if these were too little, I will add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Amorites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wife before your eyes and give them to your neighbors, and he shall lie with your wife in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." Stop there. So, as we transition and we hear the words that the Lord was not pleased with what David has done, we hear now that the Lord sends Nathan to David. And in these words, "and the Lord sent Nathan to David," there is such a mount of grace that the Lord moved, the Lord took initiative. He got and he went and pursued David while David was straight. We sing, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." There's no doubt that David loved the Lord. There's no doubt about that. But he was prone to wander. And he wandered away from his Lord. And he sinned. And if God does not pursue him, he will be continuing wandering. But God did not let him to himself. What a grace! To me, it's such an encouragement that God will pursue his children when they wander away from him. That is what God the Father does for his children. He seeks after us when we are wandering. Can you imagine if God had abandoned David? Where would he end? Can you imagine if God abandons you? Grace. Amazing grace that even after we sin and wander away from him, he will search after his children and he will not let them wander. That's amazing. Amazing. That's the love of the Father. And the one thing that we need to remember to help us when the Lord goes after us, the one thing we need to remember is that the Lord instructs His children. If your brother sins against you, go. Go, because you may be the very instrument that God will use to bring him back. Like Nathan. And Nathan went and he confronted David with his sin. Now, he didn't do it straightforward. He used skills, scheme. He figured out the best way to get to David's heart. To let David sink. To get David's compact back functioning. Because he wandered away. He was straight. So Nathan goes and shares with him a story. And he uses a shepherd, a sheep. David being a shepherd, something dear to him, close to him, something he can relate. And he shares the story of how this rich man takes advantage of the poor man. How he takes his only lamb, his only ewe lamb, his baby lamb, the pet, the one that was in his arms. He slaughtered. He served it to a traveler, to a guest. When David hears this, his anger is kindled. His sense of justice is awakened. And he issues a judgment. He's the king of Israel. He's the judge of Israel. He issues a judgment. And he says that the man should die. That the man should pay fourfold. And there, Nathan, with his skills, he got a knife past the guard of David with the story. He got the knife very close to his heart. And when David issues the judgment, Nathan penetrates. Says, "You, David, you are the man." Now, think about this. David knows that the rich man had done wrong. And that he deserved judgment. And David issued the judgment. And now that David knows that that rich man was him, David knows that he deserves to die. He is sure. He issued his own judgment, his own condemnation. He knows he deserves to die. But grace, unmerited gift from God. Grace that He pours on His children. David, he sinned against the Lord. You are the man. And then Nathan moves on to say, "Thus says the Lord," verse 7, "the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I deliver you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wife in your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if these were too little, I will add to you as much more. I will pour more and more and more and more on my grace to you, David, as I have done in the past. I will have done that much more for you." Verse 9. Why? Why, oh David? Why? Why have you despised the word of the Lord? To do what is evil in His sight, you have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Amorites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. See, what Nathan is telling David is that everything that David did, everything we read last time on chapter 11, all of it was against God. David's sin against God. Last time we saw, we read through it. I show you there. He committed adultery. Yes, we all know that. He killed Uriah. Yes. He betrayed his army. He betrayed his counselor. He betrayed the nation. And yet, God is telling David, you despise me. And how does David respond? I have sinned against the Lord. David doesn't question it. He doesn't say, wait, you know, I sinned against Uriah. I sinned against Bathsheba. I betrayed my close friends. No. David understands that his sin is against the Lord. His sin against the Lord. And in Psalm 51:4, he even makes it more clear. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David got it. Nathan confronted him and David got it. He understood that his action, his sin, was not against man, but against God, a holy God. And God allowed him to see that. He understands God's message. Your actions were against me. He got it. He understood it. In the most profound sense, that is exactly right. What we make our sins, yes, we do sin against our brother. I just read it. If your brother sins against you. But what we need to understand is that when we sin, ultimately, our sin is against God. And we need to understand that both ways. As the one who is sinning, and the one who is being transgressed against. When someone sins against you, if you stop there, you miss the point. But if you see that that person has sinned, not against you, but against a holy God, your demeanor, your action, the way you react will be different. You will move to seek reconciliation. Because you realize that an angry, holy God has been offended. And you will pursue your brother who sinned against you to make peace. But the same way to you who made the transgression. See, seeking peace at this level, when I have sinned, what good does that do? I can renew my friendship with you. Yes. I can re-engage my relationship with my wife after I sinned against her. But what did I gain? What did she gain? If I don't see my sin, my transgression as it really is, how can I show that I'm really broken? How can my wife or the other person know that you're truly, sincerely repented? Ultimately, our goal, our need is to be in peace with God. So when we sin against another, yes, it's grievous. And we must seek peace with our brothers, with one another. But most important, we must never forget that our sin is ultimately against God, and it is Him that we must seek reconciliation. It is with Him first that we must seek peace. Because when we do that, then we will be able to have peace with men. The Bible teaches that all sin is primarily and ultimately against God. The Bible consistently presents sin, all sin, mainly as an offense to God. We see on Acts 5:4, Peter said to Ananias, "You have not lied to men, but to God." In Genesis 39, verse 9, we see Joseph, when he's confronted by Potiphar's wife, when she asks him to lay down with him, what did he say? "I cannot do this thing to my master, to Potiphar?" No. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" See? If you look at sin rightly, you'll be able to look past the person and see God. And if you're able to do that, that fear will hold you back. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God, a holy, awesome God, will restrain you from your sin. But if you just look at the man, what can he do to me? What can man do to me? But God. Adultery is ultimately a sin against God. Lying is a sin against God. All sin is ultimately against God. And we forget that. David forgot that. And he's being reminded of it. "You despise me. I have sinned against the Lord. Against Him only have I sinned." One more verse. God Himself speaks here. Genesis 26. And He says to Abimelech, "Abraham lied about Sarah being his wife. He said it was his sister for fear of men. And Abimelech took Sarah and he was going to marry her. He was going to take her to himself." And here we find God speaking to Abimelech. And He says, "I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against Sarah, against Abraham, no, against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." See, you hear that? It's God Himself speaking about how when we sin, we ultimately are sinning against Him and Him alone. If we get that, it's going to change the way we treat one another. If we get a good, healthy fear of this God, and we can see how He despises sin and how He takes every sin personal, if we truly are His, that has to change something. It has to empower us to fight sin. It has to. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is good. It's good for His children. It keeps us from going astray, from doing what is wrong, from sinning against Him. I have sinned against the Lord. Verse 13. And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." What a wonderful words. Grace. David, the Lord has taken your sin and passed it over you. David, the Lord has taken your sin and transferred it to another. David, the Lord says, there is no condemnation to you. David saw his sin rightly, and he repented before God. And God responded with mercy and grace. He took his sin and removed it from him. There is no condemnation, David. There is there now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? Do you hear that? Are you in Christ Jesus? Do you hear that? There is no condemnation if you're in Him. If you're in Him and you sin, you can be assured that He will show you your sin. And if you're His, and His Spirit dwells in you, when you see it, you will be broken by it. And you will repent. And you will confess that against Him and Him alone you have sinned. And you will know that there is no condemnation. That He has taken your sin away. David did not have that assurance while he was in the midst of his sin. We read in Psalm 51:12 that he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." David reveals to us that he has not assurance of salvation while he was dealing with the guilt of his sin. But Nathan was sent by grace to confront him, to point out his sin, and to give him the assurance, the joy of his salvation. The Lord has taken away your sin, David. You shall not die. Do you believe that? If you are in Christ, there is no condemnation for you. David deserved to die. He himself pronounced the judgment that he deserved to die. He was an adulterer and a murderer, and the law says he deserved to die. But God is ready to forgive sin if we acknowledge and confess our sin. Psalm 32:5, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity." See, before, he was covering his iniquity. And he was crushed by the Spirit of God. But now, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And what happens? And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Oh, let's not lose hope of finding mercy with God. If you truly repented, He will not reject you. He will pardon your iniquity. David's sin has been put away. But there is still an issue. Verse 14. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, you have brought shame to the name of the Lord. You have greatly given cause to the Lord's enemies to blaspheme His name by what you have done, David. By your sin, by your actions. This is what you have done, David. And because of that, the child who is born to you shall die. Amazing grace. And we better ask the Lord to give us eyes to see it. Because there is amazing grace in these verses. David has done one thing with all his actions. He has brought shame to the name of the Lord. He sinned against the Lord, and God's enemies are now blaspheming the name of the Lord with his adultery, with his murdering, and with his abuse of power to cover it. And yet, God takes the same actions. And what David did for God's enemies to blaspheme His name, God turned it and He makes those actions a cause for His children to praise Him, to glory on His grace. God didn't kill David. That's what he deserved. God take this and He turns this into an opportunity to display His grace, His compassion, His steadfast love, His faithfulness to His promises to you and to me and to David. This is amazing. The same actions that have brought shame to God, He turned it. He shows grace. He causes you and me to praise Him for it. To have hope because of it. Yet, we need to shut the mouths of God's enemies. God needs to show His disapproval of David's actions. The world needs to see that there are consequences to sin. That God doesn't take it lightly. Yes, He pardons. Yes, He shows mercy and grace, abundant grace. There are consequences. A child must die. Shall die. Our walk as professing Christians are a reflection of what we think of God. And if we give cause to God's enemy to blaspheme His name, if we show them that He's not worthy of our obedience and our sacrifice, and our faithfulness, He will show that He is a mighty God, a glorious God, an awful God. He will shut not only our mouths, but their mouths. The child must die. Just yesterday, I was talking to a friend. We were talking about a cartel member that came to know the Lord, to be saved by the grace of God. And we were talking about how the cartel didn't kill him when he said he was leaving and pursuing Christ. But the cartel gave him a warning. See, the cartel, they knew what a Christian looks like. They told him, you leave professing following Christ. That's okay. But if we see you living like an infidel, drinking and partying and going here and doing all the things that we used to do, we will kill you. The world knows what a Christian should look like. And when we sin, blindly displaying our sin, it brings reproach to the Lord. And the Lord will make His name holy. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David. And he became sick. David therefore saw God on behalf of the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground. But he will not, nor did he eat food with them. The child shall die. God pronounced judgment, and David fasted and prayed. He pleaded for the Lord to spare the child. But why? God have issued a sentence. Why is David pleading with the Lord? David should have died. David just experienced the grace of God. David knows, he knows God is a merciful God. He knows God is a God of grace. The child still lives. He knows God. He just experienced grace. He go boldly asking for more grace, pleading for the child. David said, when they asked him, why are you doing this? He said, who knows? Verse 22, who knows where the Lord will show me grace again and the child may be spared. Grace again. Grace again. He just spent almost a whole year away from the Lord, sinning and bringing shame to His name, blaspheming His name with his actions. Just barely now his relationship is being restored. And he goes and asks the Lord to show more grace. David knew his God. Do you know God? Is there anything that is keeping you away from coming before the throne of grace and asking the Lord to show you grace, to show you mercy? Do you have a different view of God than David does? Because David didn't let his sin keep him away. He took God at His word. His guilt, His shame, God said, I'm forgiven. God has shown me mercy, and God is a God of mercy and grace. I'm going to go and ask for more, boldly, because I know God. Do you know God that way? Are you able to turn to Him after you've seen your sin and plead with Him to cleanse you, to restore you to Him. Oh, David knew God. Amazing grace. Give me more grace. Lord, again, spare the child. The courage of David. Hebrews 4:16. Listen, David is living. Living. Expressing to all to see what the writer of Hebrews tells us 1,000 years later. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. David was doing exactly what Hebrews tells us to do. He just went before the throne of grace in his time of need and asked the Lord to help him. But, verse 18. On the seventh day, the child dies. He asked the Lord to spare the child. Who knows? The Lord may show me grace again. The child died. And I know that many have difficulty with this passage of Scripture. It doesn't seem just. Why does the child die for the sin of the father? That's what it looks like. The child is dying for the sin of the father. That's a very complex question with a very complex answer. I'm going to give you this. The first thing we need to remember. Behold the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. So as we approach and think and try to figure out what this means, we must not forget that. This God is showing severe mercy to David. This is a discipline ordained by our supreme God. God does not owe an answer. God never does anyone wrong by taking anyone's life. Life is a gift from God. None of us have the right to life. Job, in chapter 1, we find, by God's own words, a righteous man, Job. In verse 19, Job received the news that his sons and daughters are dead. 10 of them. Not one. 10. And what is Job's response to the news? Job 1:20. Job fell on the ground and he worshiped God. Same thing that David did. When he received the news the child has died, he got up, cleansed himself, and went to the temple and worshiped the Lord. We read in verse 21 that Job says, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And the writer tells us in verse 22, "In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." You hear that? He's putting all the responsibility on the Supreme God for His 10 children death. And he worshiped God. And he says, this is the works of the Lord. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. And there is no wrong, no sin, and no fault on those words. Now, we must be careful when we think about this and we try to figure out what God has done with David's child. Because Job has no sin. But if we're not careful, whatever we charge the Lord for doing here, we may find that our words are sinning. That we are charging God with wrongdoing. We must be very careful on how we handle this. The Lord says, a child shall die and the child dies. Are we going to change the will of the Lord? Or are we going to charge God with wrong? Are you going to sin by judging God? We are not right to sit in judgment of God's action. Listen what the word says in Deuteronomy 32:4. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, or justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is He. Just and upright. Even when He says the child should die and the child die. Upright. Justice. No sin. No wrong. Be very careful. Number two. No one is free of sin. This is another thing we need to remember when we try to figure out what's going on here. When it looks like God is putting the judgment of David on the child, we need to remember no one is free of sin, including children. And the wages of sin is death. So there is no injustice in God by taking the life. Psalm 51:3. I'm going to let David present his view of God's judgment, of God's declaration. The child shall die. This is what David says. Psalm 51:3. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. David knows himself. He knows his sin. He knows his condition. Do you know yours? Before you sit and try to judge God, are you clear of where you stand before God? Do you know your condition? David knows. And let's hear what he says. Verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. If you find fault with God saying the child should die and the child dying, you are in trouble. David is making sure by painting a song for the whole nation, for the whole world to hear, that in those actions there is no iniquity. There is not injustice. God is justified in His words and blameless in His judgment. And then He continues on verse 5 and He tells us something else. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Remember verse 3? For I know my transgressions. David knew his condition as a fallen man. And he wants to make sure that we all understand that we are all in Adam. And there is not one who is innocent before God. We are all sinners, including our little, beautiful, innocent babies. And the wages of sin is death. There is no sin. There is no injustice in God's words. Third point, I made reference to this earlier. It looks like the child is dying in David's place. It looked like the judgment and the condemnation that David deserved fell on the child. And maybe because it looked like that, is why we feel uneasy. But that's not what's going on. And we need to ask God to help us see what He's doing. Because all of this is just grace and mercy of God for David and for us to read and learn. So let us not miss this. The child dies to bring glory to God. The child dies to demonstrate to all foresee that God disapproved of David's sin. Because by God's standing grace, removing the sin, he should not die. What does it look like? Hey, I can do whatever I want. There is no consequence. Right? But God wants to make sure that if you even go there, that you tremble at how He deals with sin. The child dies to shut the mouth of God's enemy who were blaspheming God because of the grace that He demonstrated to David. But we need to remember one thing. If it feels uncomfortable because it looks like God is taking David's sin and punishment and condemnation and putting it on the child of Bathsheba's children, if it feels uncomfortable, we need to forget about it. That's not what's going on here. Because God does take David's sin and He put it on David's son, the Christ, the Messiah, and all of David's condemnation is placed. His sin is passed over David and placed in Christ, our Savior. He is condemned. Not the child, not by Bathsheba's child, but David's son, the son of Jesse, our Lord, our Christ, our Messiah, our Savior. He is the one that gets the condemnation of David, and not only David, but mine and yours, if you have trusted in Him. So, if we feel uncomfortable because it looks like God is putting David's condemnation in the child, right there, that's not what's going on. All that it is God's grace on David's life and in ours. We read this. We examine our lives. We have to bow down and praise God for His grace. We can't confuse God's justice with God's discipline. God's justice caused David's condemnation to fall on Christ. God's discipline impacted the child. Not only him, but David's entire family and the kingdom. Have you considered the consequences of your sins? We ought to look at David and be grabbed with fear to sin against this holy God. Did you get that? He's full of grace and full of mercy. He's an awful God. And at times, His mercy and His grace are severe for our good, for your good. There is not any sin. There is not a little sin that God does not care about. Every sin must be paid for, either at the cross by Jesus, or in eternity by the sinner in hell. But God demands payment for our sins. Sin does not bring glory to God. David's sin still today is a cause of God's enemy to blaspheme His name. I'm amazed of how many times I have heard from the lips of professing Christians that they're okay with God. Yeah, my sin was awful, but God forgave me. He forgave David. He committed adultery. He murdered. I'm good. Really? And where is the severe mercy? Where is the severe grace? Don't fool yourself. God is displaying that He's serious about your sin, as He is about David's sin by the death of the child. And you're telling me that you're good with God? And the Father haven't disciplined you? You're fooling yourself. Be careful. You are in a dangerous road. The sword of calamity did not depart from his house. The son of Bathsheba died. His daughter was dishonored, raped by her half-brother. His wife contaminated in public for the whole nation to see by Absalom. Amon murdered by his brother Absalom. Absalom slain by Joab. And another son, Adonijah, slain by Solomon. David's sin was pardoned. But there were severe consequences. Be careful. Take heed. Do not use David as an excuse for your sin. You're missing the point. May God help us. Let us pray. God, Father, help us see Your grace. How amazing it is for us sinners. Help us find comfort in Your steadfast love and assurance, and help us to go boldly before the throne, trusting in Christ, to ask You to help us, to cleanse us, to restore us, to save us, to prevent us from sinning against You. Oh Lord, thank You for Your word and Your kindness and Your love. Amen.